Let God reign. And if you look on your outline on the top there, Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it's the very last sentence in the book of Judges. It says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And that's sort of the theme of the book of Judges. And that is really the struggle that we have as believers. Those decisions and those opportunities, those challenges in any given moment that we're going to decide if we're going to let God reign or if we're going to sort of do our own thing. And that's the walk of a Christian. That's really what it comes down to. And oftentimes God will allow things in our life for those very reasons, for those challenges, to see and to test, to see what's in our heart. Deuteronomy chapter 8, right? To test what's in our heart, to see if we're pure and sincere in our faith, and that our faith is genuine. And a lot of times we'll find out that we have maybe ulterior motives for the things that we do, and something else that may be driving our spiritual duties or spiritual activities. And what God is looking for is just a sincere, pure heart that loves Him and will do things in response to Him. That's what we're looking at in the book of Judges. We're in chapter 6. We kind of, by my calculations, made it up to verse 17. Does that sound about right for everybody? You're like, I don't remember. About verse 17, I'm getting a thumbs up in the back at the soundboard, so that's probably a good indication. So just a reminder, we're looking at Gideon. Gideon is another judge, another better term, rescuer or deliverer for the nation of Israel, who were going through this continual difficulty of letting God be the king in their nation and in their lives. And they just go through these cycles of disobedience and in slavery to these different people. And then they'd cry out to the Lord, and then God would raise up a deliverer. The interesting thing about these judges, there's always seemed something about them that was a handicap or insufficiency or a weakness, and those things are really pointed out very clearly through the book of Judges, and it gives us an idea of the type of person that God often uses. Has little to do with talent and ability, has everything to do with willingness and availability. That's what we see in these judges. Really good picture of that. And so we're on to Gideon now. Gideon's gonna. He's been raised up to deliver the nation of Israel from the Midianites who have enslaved them. It's interesting, it was pointed out very clearly the weaknesses of Gideon. He was hiding. When he was called, he was questioning God and wondering how come God's not there, how come God's not doing miracles, and just going through all those sort of struggles. They were genuine, but those things that often keep us back from being used by God, just the little things that set in our heart. So this comes up in verse 17 now, to pick up in the middle of the story, where God was really pointing out to him and really emphasizing the fact that it really has nothing to do with him and has everything to do with God. And we looked at that, we called that little section, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." And so we pick it up in verse 17, and we're continuing with that idea about the battle belongs to the Lord. In verse 17, so here's now how he's beginning to understand that this might actually happen, that God may actually raise him up to deliver the nation of Israel. And it says, "And then he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight,'" this is Gideon saying this, "'then show me a sign that is you who talk with me.'" Then he says this, and as we're looking at this idea about the battle belongs to the Lord, there's four small things I want to point out that Gideon actually does, that in your life and in my life, that are real crucial to make sure God is fighting those battles for us. And God is the one who is enacting or is reacting to the opposition and not ourselves. So we mean to be very careful about that we don't get into the flesh and try to reproduce spiritual things. But we understand and know the battle belongs to the Lord. If we understand that, as we pointed out last week, it doesn't matter how bad the opposition is, how big the opposition is, in comparison to God. In comparison to us, it is a big deal. But in comparison to God, it's not. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, correct? We need to understand that. And so here's how Gideon responds to this. So Gideon says, okay, well, show me a sign. You know, I want to know for sure this is you. And in verse 18, he says, do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. The first thing, a little subtitle here I'd like to point out as we understand how the battle belongs to the Lord. The first thing is an offering. He brings an offering. And so often we understand in our head about this battle and how important it is God needs to fight. But then we worry still. Then we have fear still. Then we get all upset and in the flesh still. Well, those are indicators that the battle is not really belonging to the Lord. Here we see something very important. He's bringing an offering to the Lord. He's coming to the place where he's surrendering, a place of surrender, a place of offering. And I believe for us, the most important thing in that is to offer ourselves to God, to give ourselves, Romans chapter 12, as a holy living sacrifice. But what's important is oftentimes the battle doesn't really belong to the Lord because there are things that we're really, really not offering to Him. There are probably things that you and I in some way, shape, or form are keeping for ourselves and we haven't offered to God. And it's really important if we're going to be the people who are doing things in the strength of God, in the power of God, in the might of God, that we're people that are continually offering those things of self, those things of selfishness, those things of personal wants and personal desires, that it's a continual offering of God of those things that might prevent us from Him really fighting our battles. Oftentimes, it comes down to expectations. Expectations will really get us in trouble. What I mean by that is we should expect great things from God. We should expect God to be awesome on our behalf, to demonstrate His power. We should expect all that. But we shouldn't put our way of Him doing that on Him. That's where we often get in a lot of trouble. We have the idea, the plan of how God should work everything out in our life. But what we find out is God's ways are much different than our ways. And He works things out, I found in my life, almost every single time differently than I thought. Whenever I think of something or whenever I imagine something being a certain way, God, I can't even remember one time where He did it exactly like I thought. It's those expectations that often will cause us to get very discouraged and very depressed because they're our own expectations that we put on a situation that God does not have. Remember, God is doing something completely different than the way we would do it. In a way where He's going to completely blow us out of the water, just in a good way. Just completely blow our mind with stuff. And just so we have that sense of awe and the wow factor, that God works like that, where we're surprised a lot of times at the way He does things. So we need to take our expectations off and allow God to do things the way He wants. And I have this saying that I like to say to myself, I'll share it with you. I usually say, self, expect nothing and appreciate everything. And I found that that just frees me from all my little boxed-in thinking, my 10-point plan, my track that I run on, and I just remove all that. And I just don't expect anything. I expect God to do good things, but I don't expect it to be done my way. But then when I appreciate everything, it changes everything. I think this is what this to me, this what this really means, if God's going to fight our battles, we have to offer Him our expectations. We have to offer Him our 10-year plan. We have to offer Him our hopes, our dreams, our goals, our aspirations, and we give them to Him and say, God, here's a blank sheet of paper. You fill it out. You complete my life. You draw up the blueprints of the way everything's going to work out. We're free from all that. And as He does that, then we appreciate everything that He does, knowing that He's working in a very specific, clear, amazing, exciting way. So offering, what is it in our life maybe that we have all these little preconceived ideas and little hang-ups and the way we think God should do something that we need to offer to God and say, God, I just want to be empty. I want to be a piece of clay that You mold and shape into Your image, and I don't want to resist, and I don't want to fight that. That's the very first step, I believe, in God fighting our battles and the battle being belonging to Him. So He says in verse 19, He says, so Gideon went in and he prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephod of flour. The meat he put in a basket and he put the broth in a pot. Sounds pretty good, actually. And he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and he presented them. I like that. He just presented them. I just think that's so neat. The good description of how we can present ourselves to the Lord. Just an offering to the Lord. And just say, here I am, Lord. Send me. I think that's a good practice to get into on a regular basis. Just that we'd offer ourselves to God and say, God, here I am. No agenda, no preconceived ideas, no plan. God, here I am. I'm a blank slate and You fill it out. You write the poem of my life. You write the story of my life. Is God writing the story of our life? Or are we trying to make our life fit into the story that we wanted to tell? Is God writing the story of our life? He presented himself to God. It says in verse 20, the angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. The angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand. He touched the meat. This is Jesus, of course, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Put out his staff that was in his hand. He touched the meat. The unleavened bread, a fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And so Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. Now this is interesting because at first, Gideon, in verse 13, he was afraid because God's plan wasn't happening in his life according to his thoughts. He thought God had forsaken the nation of Israel, and he thought God wasn't working, wasn't with them, wasn't doing anything. Now he's afraid because God was doing something. I just think that's interesting how sometimes we can be like that. No matter what it is, we can be afraid of whatever God's doing. If He's not doing anything, we have a problem with that. If He is doing something, then we have a problem with that. Again, that goes back to have no expectations and just appreciate everything. Just remove all that. And so now Gideon, he comes face to face with the Lord. God's working in a dramatic way. And I like how what God says, his reaction to Gideon's reaction is peace. And I think that is a good statement for us to understand that as God is working in our life, a good sign, a good marker or a characteristic that we are in His will is peace. In fact, the book of Colossians says that. It says, let the peace of God rule your hearts. And that word rule means to direct, like a referee would say, go or stop. It's that word, and it's a sign for a believer that you and I as believers, we can use as a gauge peace that's in our heart. And you know, sometimes there seems like something that seems so clear and plain, a decision maybe, and you just feel something a little restless about it, a little restlessness in your heart. Some people call that a check in their heart, or just something just doesn't seem right. And I want to encourage you to listen to that. Don't force things. When you have a sense of hesitation, reservation, and maybe you're just not sure, my encouragement is just to let things play out. If God is calling us to do something or opening a door for us, it's okay to wait until we're sure. It's not okay to be disobedient, but it's okay to ask God to make it clear. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But let that peace of God direct you. And if there's something not correct in your spirit, assuming that you're unreservedly giving your life to God and unreservedly wanting His will in your life, then let the peace rule in your heart as long as it follows along with God's word as well. You can use those things, God's word and the peace in your heart, to kind of help you navigate through decisions in your life. Don't force those things that you're kind of restless about and you just don't feel comfortable about. Verse 24 says, "So Gideon built an altar to the Lord, and he called it, 'The Lord is Peace.' To this day, it is still in Ophrah in the Abiezerites. And now it came to pass, the same night, that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock and in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a bull of sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down.'" Now, the second little point I want to show you as we're looking at the importance of the battle really belonging to the Lord is after we offer unreservedly ourselves, our plans or agendas, we offer that to the Lord. The second thing is we see an altar. We see an altar here, an altar that was to be built. But notice, this altar was to be built after an altar was to be taken down. The altar that his dad had built, that was a false altar that would worship Baal, he was to tear that down. Now, this would be a huge thing. It would be a huge thing in his relationship with his father. It'd be a huge thing in his relationship in the community. People there were worshiping Baal. And this was, for him to just tear that down was a pretty aggressive, in-your-face kind of move. But see, a lot of times, and the second thing we're looking at is the battle belongs to the Lord. There are things in our life that we have to tear down. There are things in our life that are important for us to get rid of. There are things in our life that often need to be altered. And a lot of times we have trouble growing and moving forward in our life. And a lot of times, even if we've chronologically been a Christian for a long time, that doesn't necessarily mean that our chronological years as a Christian match our development and growth as a Christian. We learn from the book of Hebrews in chapter 5, beginning of chapter 6, that there were people that have been believers, we're not sure how long, but they should have been a little more developed at that time. They should have been able to handle meat instead of still being involved with milk. Speaking of not being able to handle the more deeper truths of God's word, but they're still just doing the same things, never growing, never developing, just stunted growth, if you will, as a believer. That's really a tragic thing, but this points to something that could be one of those areas that you and I, in the last year or 2 years or 3 years, it's possible that we're exactly the same as we were before. Maybe we have more information, maybe we've learned more things, but that doesn't equate to growth, does it? Does knowledge equate to growth? It really doesn't. It can if that knowledge is allowed to penetrate our hearts to where it results in some sort of response. But we also learn from the book of Hebrews that the word is not profitable for us if it's not mixed with what? Faith. If it's not mixed with faith. So we can read the words, and we can go to Bible study and nod our head and agree, but unless that results in some sort of response, then we can be the type of Christians that we are gaining a lot of knowledge. But that knowledge that stays knowledge and doesn't convert into action becomes something very dangerous. It becomes something that will turn into pride, legalism, and arrogance, ultimately spiritual famine. That pride also will result in us thinking that we, in and of ourselves, can fight our own battles, can survive on our own without God, can be strong and not fall without being on our knees continually. And we become these kind of real, be honest with you, weird Christian people that can't relate to anybody, that look down their noses, and we just come oddballs, isolationists almost, Pharisee attitude, where we're looking down on people, we're self-righteous. See, correctly taken in, God's word should lead to godliness. And what that means is that we should be becoming more humble, lower. God should be becoming bigger. That's what it means to really grow. That will result in seeing a trust in our life in areas, little hang-ups we have, little certain areas that we struggle with. We should grow to where we're having faith in those areas, to where we're not continually struggling year in and year out. That's how we know we're growing. But see, a lot of this occurs, this lack of stunted growth occurs within the church, and this is for Bible teaching, Spirit-filled churches, because of this issue right here. Because we're doing all the right things, but we fail in this one point, and we fail to tear down a certain thing in our life, an area of bitterness, unforgiveness, a lack of trust in a certain area, whatever that may be. It could be 100 different things, but it can be different for everybody. But if we fail to tear that down, we will be the same Christians we are now than when we die. We will be the same people year in and year out, having the same complaints, the same problems 10 years from now as we do right now. That is something that has to be dealt with. We can't be people with stunted growth. And this issue right here is an issue that is, I believe, comes to the forefront when we're doing all the right things, so-called, quote-unquote, but our life is stagnant. It could be because there's some altar, something that we're holding on to that we have not torn down. But notice this. This is very important. It's not as if we just tear down the altar and we say, okay, we tear down the altar, but then we build another altar. Did you see that? That's a really important step, because so often we may be in a Bible study like this or somewhere in church, and we realize there's something we're harboring, something in the deep part of our heart that we're not letting go, or some sin that we're holding on to, whatever that may be. And we say to ourselves, you know, I know that's a problem, and I'm not going to do that anymore. And we tear down that altar, but we fail to build another altar. We fail to, in its place then, in place of worshiping something else, we need to build another altar of worship to the Lord. That's very important. So in place of that, there has to be a replacement, not just a taking away, but an actual replacement. We find that in the book of James. We find that as how we're to deal with the enemy. First, he says that we're to submit to God. As we submit to God, we're to resist the devil. And as we resist the devil, we just don't stay there, but we draw near to God. Those are key elements, that we just don't try to resist the devil, but at the same time, we're drawing near. We're substituting something we're doing for God, and here in an act of worship, where we're building an altar saying, God, I relinquish those things to you, and in their place, I'm going to build an altar of honor and worship to you. So instead of getting into this bitterness or unforgiveness or the sin that hangs on, instead of doing that, I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to praise you, and I'm going to honor you in those areas of my life. So that is the second step in how the battle is given over to the Lord. So it's interesting because we can talk about the battle belonging to the Lord, but we're given the steps. And I like that because it gets a little deeper. It tells us a little more. Well, here's how you do that. We go on a little bit more. Let me read verse 26 again. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bowl and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. And so Gideon took ten men from among his servants, and he did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. So that shows that tearing down his dad's altar was a big issue. He still did it, but this is funny to me because this is kind of, I can see myself in here a lot. You know, sometimes there are certain areas where I'll obey God, but I'll do it in the most minimal amount, the least obvious way to do something because of fear. And Gideon was kind of like that. So he did it, but he did it by night, so nobody noticed. The funny thing is, of course, they're going to notice. This was a big deal. It's not as if they're not going to realize this altar was torn down. In verse 28, it says, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was an altar of Baal torn down. And the wooden image that was beside it was cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So see how they replaced it. That's important. And so they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. So they, of course, they found out. And the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die. This is a big deal, wasn't it? So don't just read over this and not pick up the importance of what he did in tearing down this altar. This was something that would cost him his life. This was something that he saw as so important that he was willing to do whatever was necessary, even if it meant costing his life. Obviously, he knew it was a big problem because he did it by night. He knew this was a big thing. So don't think there's anything in your life that the ramifications of you dealing with them will be too much for you to do it. Sometimes we think that. You think about the ramifications of tearing down something or getting rid of something that's not right in your life. And you may think, I just can't do it because of the ripple effect that might have on everybody else. But watch the ripple effect of this action. Watch. And another thing a little saying I like to say to myself that helps me through some of these kind of moral issues or things that are kind of shady that may be hard to make a stand on. I think of that story with the three guys that were put in the fiery furnace and Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I think, yeah, VeggieTale fan back there. I think of the fact that we will never be burned for doing the right thing. Never be burned for doing the right thing. What's most important, Joseph, another good example, what's most important is we do what's honoring and right in the sight of the Lord and not consider the repercussions because we know that's God's deal. What's most important is that we are honoring God in the things that we do. And so in verse 30, it says, and the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die because he has torn down the altar of Baal. And because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it, but Joash said to all those who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself because his altar has been torn down. Now this is amazing. This is the effect that we can have by doing the right thing. Things have turned around dramatically here. Instead of Gideon dying, which see, now Gideon is beginning to exercise faith because he remembers that God is going to have him be raised up to deliver the children of Israel from the Midianites. So he had to know that he wouldn't die, but it still was a bold, brazen act of faith here. And what it did, instead of his dad being mad at him, his dad sort of got shaken back into reality. Sometimes we need that. Sometimes we get in these spiritual comas, these spiritual daydreams, and sometimes we need to be shaken up and remember maybe from how far we've fallen, or to remember from whom we've left. Maybe we've left our first love, but the importance of being shaken up, and sometimes it's the righteous act of one that will cause others to follow. And I believe this is how revival happens. It just takes one person. It takes one person to stand up for the Lord, to maybe tear down an altar, to not to follow the crowd in one area, to not to follow the state of Christianity as it is today. And one person to say, no, that's not right. That's not what the Bible says. And I can't tell you how tired I am of hearing people, Christians, make decision after decision, completely not thinking about what God says about any issue, and just saying, well, I need, and I have to, and this is what. But what does God's Word say? The lack of appealing to the Word of God is becoming such a problem where people now are acting as if they don't have any king over them. That's why I think this book is so important, because it's that place to where we think we're independent from God. And we cut the umbilical cord from God. And we think now we just do whatever we want. And God's sort of back there. And we have kind of a worship thing with him. But no, there takes someone has to stand up and say, this is what God says. And this is why I do that. This is why we do this as a church. Because this was what God says in his word. If that doesn't happen, then if in a church, we find a church drifting away into Laodiceaville, Laodiceanville, whatever you want to call it. We find churches drifting away from what's right, what's true, and what's scriptural, and doing their own thing. But we do that as individuals in our life as well. We just separate God's word from our life, and we begin to act on our own volition in certain issues. And sometimes we just need to be woken up to that fact. I know that's happened to me several times where somebody, or maybe somebody, something somebody did, or some action or something, just woke me up to, what am I doing? And I think this is what happened with Gideon's dad. Because Gideon took a stand and did something that was right. Remember, for years now, they had been the children of Israel worshiping Baal and not even thinking there's a problem with it. I mean, think about that. How do we get like that? How does that happen? How do we drift so far? It's by not taking heed to God's word. We begin to drift away. Is that correct? We need to be real careful with that when we start to do our own thing. So that's how that happens. So he was awakened by this act. He was awakened to back up his son and even pronounce the fact that Baal is a false god and can do nothing and has no ability or no right to even defend himself. That he is a false god. Imagine the dramatic change here that's going on. Imagine just in an instant, his dad having this altar, his son doing something about it, and then his whole idea changed about it. Know what that tells me? That tells me that Gideon's dad, in his heart, he knew it was wrong. It just took someone to sort of nudge that along. It took someone to speak truth or to do something that was right. Because apparently, there was a real lack of that going on in that day. There was a real lack, and that's how things begin to slowly slip away, because there's a lack of somebody that's willing just to simply stand up and do something and to enact upon God's word. So let's just finish up here. verse 32, it says, "Therefore on that day he called him Zerubbabel, saying, 'Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down the altar.' Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, they gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel." Now this is the last part. It says, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezerites," I'm not saying that right, "Abiezerites gathered behind him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them." The last thing that's so important, if the battle is going to belong to the Lord, notice in verse 34, there has to be a coming. "But the Spirit of the Lord came." There has to be a coming. There's no way, shape, or form that you and I are going to have any strength or any ability to fight against the enemy unless there's a coming of the Holy Spirit upon our life on a continual basis. There's not enough knowledge that will fight the devil. There's not enough information that's good enough to come up against the devil. There's not enough human strength. There's not enough human wisdom. There's not enough human intelligence to fight against the devil. The only thing and the only chance, the only possibility is you and I have a coming of the Holy Spirit in our life on a continual basis, that we're being filled with the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit fills us, and we begin to walk in the Spirit. When we're walking in the Spirit, we're not fulfilling the deeds of the flesh. The Spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. Two can't coexist. So we're either walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. And so tonight we need to ask ourselves, who's fighting the battle for us? Have we offered our lives to God? Have we built an altar of worship to God in our heart, allowing Him to be everything in our life, that we would draw everything we need from Him? Have we torn down the things that are tearing us down? And have we then been filled with the Holy Spirit, enjoying the peace of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, the satisfaction that living water comes pouring in and comes flowing out of our life? Are we living in abundance? Are we living in satisfaction? That's what it means when God fights our battles and when the battles belong to Him. Father, we thank You for tonight. We say that Your Word is sufficient, Lord. Your grace is sufficient. You are sufficient. And Father, I pray for all of us here tonight that You would dramatically alter, Lord, those things in our life that are weighing us down, that are ensnaring our lives, that are nets entangling us, those things that are causing us to limp, causing us to have a failed growth, causing us, Lord, to be the same people that we were years ago because, Lord, we haven't torn down those things in our life. God, tonight may there be an end to any stunted growth. May there be an end to anything that we are harboring, anything that's built up, anything that's keeping us from the fullness of You, God. If there's any altar in our life that's not of You, God, we ask tonight that You'd tear it down. We willingly and voluntarily offer ourselves to You, that You would tear that altar down. And Lord, in its place, we want You, God. We want You in every place of our heart, every nook and cranny of our lives. We just want You, God. I pray a blessing on those here tonight, that You'd fill them with Your Holy Spirit, that You'd fill them with peace as they go, the peace of Your presence, the peace of knowing that Your will is good and perfect, the peace of having no expectations placed on You, but appreciating everything that You're doing, the peace to know that that with one life, Lord, you can radically alter a community, Lord. We pray that the life of our church would radically alter our community. We pray that you would draw those who are spiritually starving for the lack of spiritual food in their life, Lord. We ask that you would bring to us those who need living water, Lord, to be filled with you and your presence and your Holy Spirit. Bring those, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you wouldn't let this area to continue to be in spiritual drought, Lord, but you'd pour out your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for coming, guys. If you'd like to stay, feel free. I know some of you need to go, as always, but feel free to hang out and fellowship. God bless you.